The Word of God and the Mind of Man, Ronald Nash, PNR 1982, 137 pages. A brief book summary from Books at a Glance. About the author. Ronald Nash was a Christian philosopher and professor. He was the author of more than 30 books. Introduction. In this book, Ronald Nash tackles the philosophical and theological issues that cluster around revelation, language, and truth. He examines the developments in the history of philosophy that have led to skepticism about our human ability to know God truly. Nash also critiques the arguments of those who deny that the verbal revelation of the Bible is capable of communicating literal, propositional truth. Nash argues that the solution to epistemological skepticism is rooted in the logos of God and his communication of his logos to human beings who are created in his image. God has constructed our minds to share in his rational nature and to express truth through language. As a result, human beings can truly know things about God, and the Bible can be accepted as completely true, reliable, and knowable. Table of Contents. Preface. Introduction. The Unknown God. Chapter 1. Hume's Gap. The Divorce of Faith and Knowledge. Chapter 2. Theological Agnosticism from Kant to Ritschl. Chapter 3. The Assault on Propositional Revelation. Chapter 4. A Defense of Propositional Revelation. Chapter 5. A Brief but Necessary Interlude. Chapter 6. The Christian Logos. Chapter 7. Rationalism and Empiricism. Chapter 8. The Christian Rationalism of St. Augustine. Chapter 9. The Religious Revolt Against Logic. Chapter 10. Reason and Revelation. Chapter 11. Reason, Revelation, and Language. Chapter 12. Revelation and the Bible. Summary. Chapter 1. Hume's Gap, The Divorce of Faith and Knowledge. The work of the Scottish philosopher David Hume, 1711 to 1776, has led many people to be skeptical of Christianity's truth claims. Hume argued that human beings are unable to demonstrate that their basic beliefs in things like cause and effect relationships, the external world, and the existence of the self are truly known. People believe that such things really do exist, but neither human reason nor reflection on sense experiences can prove that they do. There are limits to human reason. Much of our fundamental beliefs are based on instinct and custom, not rationality. In ethics, we are slaves to our non-rational nature. Hume's gap, then, is the unbridgeable distance between the transcendent and human knowledge. For Hume, many things had to be, and should be, accepted on the basis of faith. He did not doubt that either he or the external world existed, but insisted that claims to knowledge had to be restricted. Hume has often been represented as an atheist who tried to disprove the existence of God and miracles. This, however, is a misrepresentation. Hume believed that nobody could have knowledge about God. As a result, when philosophers claim to have constructed logical proofs of God's existence, or when Christians made theological claims about God, Hume was skeptical. Hume's gap, therefore, precludes the rational knowledge of God and objective religious truth. Today, many theologians and Christians believe that such a non-rational faith is good. Many churches emphasize feelings and minimize God's revealed truth. It is true that emotions and experience are important, but we must not let God's objective truth be eclipsed by them. Chapter 2. Theological Agnosticism from Kant to Ritschl. Immanuel Kant was stirred by Hume's work. Philosophers had tried to find knowledge by ensuring that their minds adapted to the external world. Kant reversed this and argued that human beings adapt the world to the categories that are already present in their minds. Neither sense experience nor rationalism is sufficient. Human knowledge comes from both form and content. The content is supplied by sense experience, but it is shaped by the form in our minds. A consequence of Kant's view is that human beings can only know the world as it seems to them. They can never know the world as it really is. As a result, a transcendent God is unknown and unknowable. Kant rejected knowing God but maintained room for faith. He also thought that the existence of God could be postulated in practical reasoning to ground morality. Friedrich Schleiermacher was a theologian who argued that many people were rejecting Christianity because they were confusing the husk of religion with its kernel. In his opinion, doctrine and truth claims were the husk. Schleiermacher identified feelings as the essence of pure religion. Knowledge and moral acts were not the essence of religion. Emotional experience was, and the primary religious emotion was a feeling of absolute dependency. This understanding of religious experience made God immanent, to the point where he could only be known in relationship to our feelings, not as he was in himself. God isn't known, he is felt. Albert Ritschl reacted against Schleiermacher, but he also had no place for doctrinal truth claims. Instead of knowledge or emotions, Ritschl reduced religion to ethics and the pragmatic effect it had on an individual's life. He rejected theoretical knowledge in theology and held to the central importance of unanalyzable value judgments, i.e., ethics. Chapter 3. The Assault on Propositional Revelation. Karl Barth rejected the immanence theology of classical liberalism. In its place, however, he posited a God so transcendent that he could not communicate knowledge or truth. Humans could have an experience of the divine, but could not receive a revelation of divine truth. Barth softened in this area later in his career. Today, the challenge to revealed propositional truth is anchored in God's transcendence. He is infinitely above us, so our minds are not able to grasp his truth. As a result, cognitive knowledge is impossible, but relational and experiential knowledge is possible. God's communication is therefore always a relational experience and never the transmission of information. Emil Brunner insisted that God's revelation is in the person of Jesus and his ongoing activity and personal encounters. The Bible is not the Word of God, but a place where people can hear the Word of God coming through to them. For Rudolf Bultmann, revelation was not propositional. It was a personal unveiling of a person's existential position, and a call to choose who they would be in the world in relation to God. Examples of theologians who reject propositional revelation in favor of personal experiences can be multiplied. While it is true that God's revelation is personal and dynamic, as these theologians insist, it is likewise true that God has communicated information and propositions. It is not a matter of either or, but both and. Chapter 4. A Defense of Propositional Revelation. One of the reasons why so many people have rejected propositional revelation is that they have misunderstood the evangelical position that affirms it. The claim is not that all revelation is propositional, but that some revelation is propositional. Neither Jesus Christ nor God's acts in history are propositions, but they are revelatory. The evangelical view is not that no revelation is personal and non-propositional, since some is. Rather, the view stands in contradiction to the position that no revelation is propositional. It insists that God can communicate cognitive knowledge. In fact, personal knowledge is often communicated through language and interpreted in propositions. The more someone knows about someone, the more they can know them in a personal way. To have a genuine experience with God requires having some information about Him, and to live for Him requires knowledge of what He is like and what He wants us to do. Christianity prizes teaching and truth. The New Testament is full of propositions, doctrines, and charges to differentiate true from false teaching. The Spirit and the Scriptures go together. Accepting that God communicates propositional truth does not demand a particular view of verbal inspiration, like the dictation theory, nor does it minimize the role that human authors played in writing the Scriptures. It does not mean that every sentence in Scripture makes a propositional truth claim or assertion. It also does not lead to worshiping the Bible. Loyal subjects know the difference between their king and their king's decrees. Furthermore, it is important to recognize that God's revelatory acts are interpreted for us in His propositional revelation. We are not left to interpret these events or the incarnation ourselves. There is no conflict between God's acts and saving events and the communication of cognitive knowledge. Chapter 5. A Brief but Necessary Interlude. This two-page chapter reviews the previous chapters and sets the stage for the argumentation that is pursued in the remainder of the book. The book is moving from a negative critique, chapters 1 through 4, to a positive construction, chapters 6 through 12. Chapter 6. The Christian Logos. Christian epistemology is grounded in the Logos of God. Jesus meditates God's truth to human beings. In Jesus, God's Logos is communicated to human minds. In Hellenistic Judaism, the Logos was understood as a principle of rationality, but also as God's thoughts, wisdom, and the world of forms that existed in his mind. The writer of Hebrews did not simply follow Philo's Platonism, but he did come from the same milieu. Jesus is not explicitly called the Logos in Hebrews, but the concept is present. There are many similarities between the language in Hebrews and the language in the Logos doctrine in Philo. What is very different, however, is that in both Hebrews and the Gospel of John, the Logos is a person. Both Philo's system and Hebrews place the Logos as the mediator between God and human beings. But in Philo, it is an abstraction, and in Hebrews, it is a personal being. Without Jesus, the divine Logos, there would be no creation, no human knowledge, and no redemption. Hebrews presents Jesus as the cosmological, epistemological, and soteriological Logos. He is better than anyone and everything else. The Church Fathers saw that human knowledge came through its revelation to God's Logos. They also saw that human beings were created in God's image with an imparted gift of Logos, or rationality. As a result, human beings can genuinely have knowledge since they are created to share and participate in the divine Logos. Chapter 7. Rationalism and Empiricism. Many challenges in the area of knowledge and God stem from problems in general epistemology. In other words, there are issues regarding how human beings can know anything, and these issues apply when it comes to knowing propositional truth about God. At the risk of oversimplification, empiricism claims that all knowledge comes from sense experience, while rationalism claims that some human knowledge does not arise from sense experience. Some philosophers have argued that no knowledge arises from sense experience, but this is done only by defining knowledge in an extremely narrow way. Rationalists do not need to deny that some knowledge arises from sense experience, but empiricists need to argue that no human knowledge can arise from any other source. Sense experience cannot tell us about logically necessary connections. My senses can tell me the color of an object, but they cannot tell me that it is logically impossible for the object to be completely the same color and a different color at the same time and in the same way. Rationalists believe that the mind is not a blank slate at birth. On the contrary, people are born with certain innate ideas. Plato taught that human knowledge contains an element of the universal which must be known before sense experience. He also taught that sense perception cannot reveal the necessary and universal component that is present in all knowledge, so reason is superior to sensory experience. Plato argued that our sensory experience can only be intelligible on the basis of a priori knowledge that we have of universal standards. He maintained that empirical investigation can never bring us to universal norms. For example, we never find a perfect circle or two perfectly equal sticks, but we have a concept of equality. Rationalists do not believe that this innate knowledge has to be consciously understood. Descartes argued that we have innate ideas, but he meant that these innate ideas are possible objects of conscious thought, not necessarily actual ones. Chapter 8. The Christian Rationalism of St. Augustine. Augustine believed that Plato's forms existed in the mind of God. Humans needed to be connected to these forms in order to have knowledge of their temporal experience. Augustine taught that God illumines our human minds with his metal light so that we can have knowledge. God's light is uncreated, but our light, minds and understanding, is created by God and derivative of his light. God created us with minds that are patterned after his own. Unlike Plato, Augustine held that the forms only exist necessarily because they exist in the eternal, unchanging mind of God. Augustine maintained that human beings do not come to know the forms in the mind of God through a theory, like Plato's, of a pre-existent soul recollecting its experience in the world of forms before it was embodied on earth, or by teaching, or by sense experience. Instead, God implanted knowledge of the forms in our mind at birth. Our knowledge of the forms is both passive and active. It is passive because God implants the forms, but we are to be mentally active in our use of them. The forms are in our minds and cannot be separated from them in one sense, but in another sense, they are always separate from our minds. Forms do not exist in God's mind in an identical way to their existence in our minds. Human minds are lights, but not the source of light, in the same way that the moon reflects the light of the sun. God must continue to sustain us and give us his light. Chapter 9. The Religious Revolt Against Logic. In contemporary theology, there is a distinct antipathy to logic. Logic is often held to be unable to help us understand God. In fact, using reason and logic to understand God is supposed to generate contradictions and antinomies. The writers who espouse these views, however, are only able to do so by making logical claims about God, that He is really one way and therefore not another way. They may assert that human logic does not apply to God, but they inconsistently try to teach about God by relying on their logic and powers of reason. One of the most surprising occurrences of this type of thinking is found in the work of Hermann Dugewierd. Dugewierd argues that God has created the laws that govern the universe, including the laws that govern our rationality. But just as God is above the laws of physics, God is above the laws of logic. There is a great boundary between God and His lower creation. Logical rules work on the human side of the boundary, but do not apply on God's side. This leads to a very Kantian position where we can know reality on this side of the boundary, but we cannot really know reality on the other side. The entailment of this view is that we cannot know if our inferences from Scripture apply to God. In fact, we can know nothing about God whatsoever. Yet, if that is the case, then we cannot know that He is above logic, and therefore the position is self-refuting. Cornelius Van Til is not as extreme as Dugewierd, but he ends up in the same place by his denial that human beings know truth in a way that is identical to God's knowledge of the same truth. Van Til would not affirm that 1 plus 1 equals 2 means the same thing to God as it does to us. But if it doesn't, we can know nothing about God or anything else. If our knowledge and God's knowledge never coincide, we are left in skepticism. Chapter 10. Reason and Religion. Aristotle taught that the laws of logic are not merely human judgments, but part of the fabric of reality. The law of non-contradiction cannot be proven, but it is necessary for there to be beings and thinking. It is not first a law of thinking, it is first an ontological law of being. Any attempt to either establish or refute the law of non-contradiction will depend on that law for its success. Language and speech cannot be meaningful apart from the law of non-contradiction. A word cannot mean one thing and its opposite at the same time and in the same way, or else communication is impossible. For God to communicate truth in language, non-contradiction must apply. Logic is not above God. However, it is part of His nature. Sin has affected our intellects, but it has not destroyed universal truths of laws of proper inference. We make mistakes in mathematics, but that does not mean that mathematical laws are not valid in our experience. Historically, some thinkers have seen apparent contradictions between theological claims and truth claims in other disciplines, and have responded by asserting that logic and rational inferences do not apply to God. Far better, however, is to work to demonstrate that the contradiction is not real, and it rests in either a mistaken view of reality or a mistaken argument. In the end, there will never be a real contradiction between any fact and the nature and revelation of God. Chapter 11. Reason, Revelation, and Language. Many people believe that language is not able to express literal truth. They note that language is symbolic, but then they make the fallacious inference that language cannot communicate literal truth. The philosophers who argue this way, however, expect people to read their sentences as if they express truth. Noam Chomsky theorized that human beings use language in a way that goes far beyond what would be expected if language was only learned through empiricism. The input from sensory data is insufficient to explain the creative output of a human using language. Chomsky believed that human minds contain innate linguistic rules. Attempts to explain the growth of language through evolutionary pathways have been unsuccessful. When it comes to theology, a general denial of the efficacy of human language for communication is obviously self-refuting. It is also self-contradictory to assert that we cannot know anything about God through language, since that assertion is a linguistic expression about God. The reason that human beings can use language to communicate truth is that God has created our minds with the ability to learn and use language effectively, as He does. Chapter 12. Revelation and the Bible. The followers of Dugewierd are the most adamant rejectors of cognitive revelation in contemporary evangelicalism. They insist that the Bible is the Word of God only in an analogical sense, because the Word of God is not a book. Their position is very much like Barth's neo-orthodoxy. Although Donald Blesch is not a Dugewierdian, He is the most influential evangelical theologian to espouse similar views about the Scriptures. He denies that the Bible is the Word of God and instead teaches that the Bible can be the vehicle for the Word of God. Bless uses the analogy of the Incarnation to suggest that Scripture is both human and divine. He does believe that the Bible can communicate truth, but he insists that the Bible only becomes the Word of God when the Spirit uses it that way in a person's life. It is true that a person understands the saving truth of the Bible through the Holy Spirit, but the Bible is always true whether its claims are accepted or not. Furthermore, unregenerate people can accept the truth of some biblical claims even apart from being saved. Blesch wants to distance himself from neo-orthodoxy, but he also distances himself from evangelicals who have a static view of God's Word as frozen propositional revelation. But this latter understanding is a caricature. Those who hold to propositional truth in God's revelation can see it as a dynamic rather than static. Copyright 2014, Books at a Glance. Books at a Glance book summaries are available by subscription only, and except for brief quotes, may not be reproduced, in whole or in part, without express written permission.